Will you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1. December is sort of always a tricky month because you're never quite sure when people are going to start singing Christmas carols. And I guess it's good that you sort of prepare in your heart. We'll preach a message that sort of leads up to Christmas. And then next Sunday morning, we can preach a message that sort of leads up to Christmas. And then I'm sure Christmas Day, then you'll have a Christmas message with all the devotion and truth of that Christmas message. This morning, I want to read some verses in Matthew chapter 1, which speak of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to approach it in a devotional way, but rather just in a doctrinal way, that we can maybe put some things in place that help us to appreciate the birth of the Lord and specifically what it means to us when we say that the Lord Jesus Christ is that descendant of David. That's what I want to speak about this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is a descendant of David. That actually is a tremendous truth in the Bible. If you're not actually looking for it, then sometimes it slips your notice. But when you read the New Testament, for example, the very first thing you read about Jesus Christ is that he's a descendant of David. That is the very first thing you read. That's in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. And then if you're reading through the whole of the New Testament and you get down to the very last chapter of the Bible, the 22nd chapter, the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus, just with a few more verses to go, and the Bible is completed. And the very last thing that he speaks about himself is that he's a descendant of David. So you recognize that this is a tremendously important truth, and I just want to develop that truth a little bit this morning so that as Christmas time comes and we think about the coming into the world as the King of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that it may just fill our hearts with appreciation that this one is the descendant of David. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David." See, those are the words I want to emphasize this morning. "Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." May God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Joseph is an important man in the Bible. He, we preach a lot more about Moses, about Mary, than we do about Joseph. And I suppose preach more about the shepherds, the wise men, than we do about Joseph. But actually, Joseph fulfills a tremendously important function because it is through Joseph that the Lord Jesus Christ has his title to king. It is from that line of David, of which Joseph was that the Lord Jesus Christ inherits his kingship. When you read of the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, that's the genealogy of Joseph. It's the genealogy of all the kings of Israel. When you read about the genealogy in Luke, that's the genealogy of Mary. And when you read that genealogy, you find that Mary also was a descendant of David, but not through the kingly line. The kingly line would be David, and then from David on, a succession of David's sons, everyone who would reign as king. When you come to Mary's genealogy, it is she is a descendant of David, and then through one of David's sons, but not through Solomon. Solomon was the son of David who was the king, and the son of Solomon was the king, and His son, Rehoboam's son, was the king. Mary is descendant through David, and then another one of David's sons who is called Nathan. So the virgin birth is the Spirit coming upon Mary, but the title as king of the Jews, that comes through Joseph. And so when the angel of the Lord speaks to Joseph, one of the key things that the angel of the Lord says to Joseph was that you are a son of David. Of course, when he said that, Joseph was a carpenter. You say, how in the world could you ever have gotten into a position where the true king of the Jews was a carpenter living in Nazareth? And even that, you know, could be the subject of a wonderful sermon, I suppose, because it's so possible to get off the whole track of God's prophecy and the world just goes its own way without really taking interest or note of the true working that God is doing. That is, that from David to Joseph, from father to son, there is going to be 28 generations to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just turn in the Old Testament then to 2 Samuel, where we'll just find out the beginning of this. David was the first true king of Israel. And because 2 Samuel chapter 7, because he was the first true king of Israel and the man after God's own heart, that God would make him this promise. David, of course, was not the first king of Israel, but he was the first true king of Israel. The first king of Israel was a man by the name of Saul, who never knew the Lord, didn't walk in the Lord's commandments, never brought any blessing to the nation of Israel, and during the 40 years of Saul's leadership, God just used those 40 years to show the people of Israel, you can't profit having that kind of king. I thought we'd speak about Saul this evening, the wrong kind of king, as we think in December about having the right kind of king, who is our David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here is David in chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. It came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, his palace, the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. You know, David, he had built himself a palace. It was a palace of cedar. Actually, he wanted to build a temple. You know, you may be interested that the chief building block in the temple was cedar. The Bible says when you went inside the temple, you didn't see any stone at all. The inside of the temple was all of cedar. David, as he maybe looked out the upper room in his house of cedar, his palace which he built for himself, he could look down there and he could see, here is the Ark of the Covenant, which of course was the work of David. He brings the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the person of the Lord, right into the midst of the people. Saul had never done that. Never. Under David, the Ark of the Covenant brought right into the midst of the people. That's where you want the Lord Jesus Christ, right in the midst of the people. You don't want to have a church like Laodicea where the Lord is outside the door knocking. You want the Lord Jesus Christ right in the midst of the people. If the Lord Jesus is not in the midst, then our meetings will have very little significance indeed. So David looks down. He had erected a tent for the Ark of the Covenant, but he says, you know, I live in a palace of cedar, and the Lord lives in this tent. He says, I want to build a house for the Lord. No wonder the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart, especially since God had never requested a house. God had given no commandment to build a temple. Here is a man like you and I, anticipating this desire to glorify God. Of course, God wanted a temple, and Solomon would build it. But the germ of that thought originates in David's heart. And he says that to Nathan the prophet. In verse 3, Nathan says, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But actually, the Lord is going to come back to David and say, no, you can't build the temple, because you are a man of war. And my house shall be a man of peace. Your son Solomon, who will be associated with peace, he will build the temple. That's a fascinating subject as you go through it. David would not build the temple, but David prepares all that is needed for the building of the temple. David designs the whole temple, but it is Solomon who will build it. Nevertheless, that thought in David's heart is just a thought that God cherishes, that David would even think to do such a thing. And he says in verse 5 to David, "Would you build me a house for me to dwell in? David, is that your thought?" And then he says in verse 7, the Lord says, "In all the places where I've walked with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" God had never said that. But here David says, "Lord, I want to do this for you." And you come down to verse 11, the end of the verse. And as God speaks to David, God says this to David, "And the Lord tells you, I will build you a house. I will build you a house." Here's a verse in 1 Samuel. I think it's in chapter 2. It's just a great verse. It's my favorite verse in the Bible. It makes the Bible very easy to understand. You may not be able to understand all the prophecies, but you can understand the Bible easily. God says in 1 Samuel, I think, chapter 2, he says, "Him that honoreth me, I will honor." God says, "If you honor me, I will honor you." You think about the dedication of this baby. God says to the mother and father, "If you honor me, I will honor you. I will honor you." There are many beautiful promises that are given with regard to the raising of children and so on. God says, "Honor me and I will honor you. And if you honor my son, and if you honor the salvation that I give you through my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will honor you." And God would honor David. "I will make you a house." Well, he explains it in verse 12. "When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers after you die, I will set up your seed after you." Well, here that's going to be Solomon, "your son after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Well, God surely did that. The kingdom of Solomon was going to be so grand that when the queen of Sheba comes to see it, she will say, "The half hath not been told me." And she said, verse 13, "He will build a house for my name," that is Solomon, "and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That David, from your line, there will be a line of kings, and it will be a continuation of your house. I will so honor you like that, and I will establish that kingdom forever, so that there will never fail a king, a descendant of David, to sit upon that throne. Well, you say, but actually, the last one in that line is Jesus of Nazareth, isn't it? Well, yes, it is. And Jesus of Nazareth lives forever, doesn't he? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again to this earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he sits upon that throne, and he who lives forever, there will never fail a descendant of David to sit upon that throne. Sometimes when we think about eternity, the names of men sort of disappear, but the throne of David never disappears. Lord Jesus Christ, as he sits upon that throne, one of his titles is that he will be a David's son. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Just turn to Jeremiah chapter 33 for a moment. Jeremiah, once you become familiar with this prophecy, as I know you all are, you'll see how many, many, many times it pops right up in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 33. Verse 19, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, that he may not have a son to reign on his throne. Verse 22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David my servant, that there will never fail a descendant of David to sit upon the throne. You know, it's interesting the way God speaks about this covenant. He says, if you can stop the sun from coming up, if you can stop the moon from shining in the evening, then maybe you can talk about this covenant being set aside. As long as the sun rises, as long as the moon shines, every day that you see that, you know that I am going to fulfill this word. Down here in Belmore, you have a great chance to see the sun come up. You know, just stand on the boardwalk, see the sun come up over the Atlantic Ocean. And every time you see the sun rise, you can say to yourself, God has sworn by that, by the consistency of that, that he will surely bring this to pass. Well, turn back then in the New Testament to the book of Matthew. I had mentioned that the first thing that you read then in the New Testament is that Jesus is the Son of David. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, which is the first verse for us in the New Testament. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. The very first thing Matthew tells you about Jesus. He is that Son of David. Not only that, but he's the son of Abraham. And then starting with Abraham, he gives the whole genealogy from Abraham to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just keeping your place there, but turning to the very last chapter in the Bible, which is Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. So there are only six verses following. This is the last verse when the Lord Jesus Christ actually says something about himself. After this, he says, behold, I come quickly, and if anyone takes away the words of this prophecy, and so on. But essentially, the very last thing that the Lord says of himself is in Revelation 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. And that's a pretty important claim that the Lord makes. And so when you think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, as a king, you associate that with David's line. He is the one who comes to sit upon that true kingly throne, which will be, which was established through David's faithfulness. The Lord says, I'm the root of David and the offspring of David. Well, we know that he's the offspring of David. He is that direct descendant of David, the 28th in line, 28 from father to son, from father to son. The 28th is Jesus, who is born of a virgin named Mary, with Joseph then as the father to pass on the line. He is the offspring of David. In that verse it says he's also the root of David. You know, the Lord says, look, I came from David, and also I'm the one that created David. And I'm the one that created the world. And I'm the one that existed far before anything that was created was going to be created. I am the root of David. I am before David. And I am that one who is prophesied as coming from David. That verse is something that many people in the world never quite seem to appreciate. If you go to the nation of Israel, you'll find many people that will say, yes, the Messiah is the son of David. But they have no concept that their Messiah is the son of God. Remember on one occasion, the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, Pharisees were busy asking him questions, trying to discredit him. And the Lord answered all their questions. And then he said, I want to ask you a question. Well, if I were a Pharisee, I don't think I'd like that, you know. Because now I would say, oh, he's going to embarrass me in front of everybody. The Lord asked them this question. He said, whose son is the Messiah? Well, to a Pharisee, that was ABC. They said, the Messiah is David's son. The Lord said, that's right. Then the Lord said, then why does David call him Lord? Because David wrote in the 110th Psalm, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And the Bible spoke of someone sitting at the right hand and honoring God. That was the Messiah, but David calls him Lord. Lord. So he is not simply a descendant of David, simply a king like David, simply a greater king than David. He is before David. He made David. He made the world. He is the one that David refers to as Lord. So in Matthew chapter 1, then, you get this genealogy, it is a genealogy which is slanted right towards David. You notice in verse 2, he begins with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then it says, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Jacob had 12 sons. The genealogy just eliminates 11 of them and picks that one son, Judah, the son of the Judah from whom the kings will come to. And all of a sudden, then, it's the genealogy of Judah. And you come down to verse 5 where we read about Boaz. Boaz was of the tribe of Judah. Now, of course, there was no kingly line at that time because the king had not yet been established. The first king in this line would be David. But Boaz was a mighty man. He was the key man of the tribe of Judah. When you read the book of Ruth and you read about Boaz, you're not just reading about some rich farmer. He was the leader of the tribe of Judah. And by Rahab, he begots Obed. And Obed begets Jesse in verse 5. And Jesse, who's the name of David's father, Jesse begots David the king. David the king. And from there on, that is the first king, and the name of everyone after that is a king. Is a king. David begot Solomon, and Solomon begot Rehoboam, and the whole kingly line goes right through here. You notice, for example, you read about David, and as you read down this list in the beginning, you say, yes, I know all about that king. I know all about Solomon. I know all about Jehoshaphat. I know all about Hezekiah. I know all about those famous names. All of a sudden, the nation is carried away into captivity in Babylon. And from that time on, Israel was no longer in charge of itself. The times of the nation begin. They are conquered by the Babylonians, then the Greeks, then the Persians, then the Romans. When the Lord Jesus Christ is upon the scene, you have a king of the Jews, but the ones who are truly in control are the Romans. And all of a sudden, you can't find the names of these people in Matthew chapter 1 in other parts of the Bible. Once they get into Babylon in captivity, and then they come out of Babylon, and all of a sudden these names are sort of hazy. In verse 15, Eliezer and begot Mathon, and Mathon begot Jacob. Well, who was Jacob? Well, he was Joseph's father. And Jacob begot Joseph, who was the husband of Mary. You notice how delicate the word is. The husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. It doesn't say that Jesus is born of Joseph there. It says Jesus, Jacob, is the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. It's a tremendous thing, the way this prophecy goes along, and it almost goes into obscurity. I mean, you read these last couple of names, you say, I never heard of these people, of these kings. But God knows them. As a matter of fact, the whole kingship of Israel was sort of going down so that by the time we talk about Joseph, Joseph is a carpenter. You know, I wonder if anybody ever walked up to Joseph and said, you know, you're the king of Israel. The king of Israel. Sometimes prophecy, sometimes the word of God can be so misused that you lose such a track of it. And all of a sudden, you have people going in a different direction. Somebody says, yes, there was a king of the Jews. His name was Herod. Yes, what tribe did Herod come from? Certainly not Judah, or certainly not any other tribe in Israel. Well, what was Herod? Well, Herod wasn't even a Jew, was he? He was an Edomite. Well, how did Herod become the king of the Jews? Well, Rome appointed him. So all of a sudden now, the world is off on this track. Well, the king of the Jews is this man, Herod. No, the king of the Jews is Joseph. That's who it is. You know, sometimes when you think about this, the Bible tells you to sort of keep your eye on prophecy. You think about the coming of the Lord. It could be a point that after a while the world just forgets about. The world just doesn't take it into their thought or mind. Oh, yes, it's sort of a fanciful thing, or it's written up in books of fiction like Left Behind or something like that. And who is actually measuring the days when Jesus Christ comes again? God is. God the Father knows every day, knows exactly. Who is actually counting these kings? God. God can tell you the names of every one of those kings. When all the world forgot it and lost sight of the whole thing, right down to Joseph, who is a carpenter. Notice the way Matthew sums up the genealogy in verse 17. All the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. From the captivity in Babylon until the coming of Jesus Christ are 14 generations. So that's 42 generations. 42 generations, Father to Son, Father to Son. 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus. But you know, when I read this verse, it tells me that never in a million years is anybody going to predict to me the accurate date of the coming again of Jesus Christ. Because as far as schedules are concerned or timetables are concerned, God doesn't think the way I think. I mean, look at the way God breaks down the generations. It is 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. God says, well, it's very simple. From Abraham to David is 14 generations. Is that simple? I mean, you start reading the Bible in Genesis, that's where Abraham is. Then you get to 1 Samuel, that's where David is. And you say, yes, I read from Genesis to 1 Samuel. And you know the thing that really stands out in all of that? Is that there's 14 generations from Abraham to David. Not in a million years would you say that. And then you say, and you know the second really interesting thing is that from David to the captivity in Babylon is 14 generations. Did that jump out at you? Or that from the return of the captivity of Babylon to the birth of Jesus Christ are 14 generations. When we get to heaven, you know, of course we know God has his timetable. He knows exactly when the Lord Jesus is coming. So when we get to heaven, we'll ask the Lord, you know, well, what was it? He'll say, here it is, plain as day. And when you read it, you might say, yeah, actually, as I read it, but never in a million years would you come out by yourself on that. It's all very clear to Matthew. It's 14 generations from Abraham to David. 14 generations from David to the captivity. 14 generations from the captivity to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But actually, the king of Israel, the whole concept of a king, had almost, as far as the world been concerned, just been laid aside. And the world was now busy electing its own king and doing its own thing. Turn for a moment to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, For with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And as it describes his kingdom, it says in verse 9, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy kingdom, all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here comes the king. Isaiah speaking about the king. He says that the king is going to come. He's going to create a millennium. He's going to lift the curse from the earth. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You sure can't pick up the paper today and say, yeah, that's what's happening, can you? We read a great deal about the United Nations today. If you went to the United Nations in New York, you would read the emblem, the motto of the United Nations on the wall. It's a verse from Isaiah. It says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up their sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's a noble, noble verse, a noble thought. The United Nations will never do that. Jesus Christ does that. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, when the Prince of Peace comes back to this earth, then nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And it is then that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, how does Isaiah introduce this subject? Look at verse 1 in chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Isaiah pictures a picture that you and I have seen many times. He speaks about, you're walking through the woods, here's the stump of a tree. The whole tree is fallen over. You know, you've seen that many times. Here's the stump, the tree is just so old, it becomes top heavy, it's fallen of its own weight. The tree has fallen over, you say, that's finished. That's finished. Nothing more is going to come from a scene like this. Now, in verse 1, he says that stump is the stump of Jesse. Well, actually, Jesse was David's father. So, in a sense, this is the family tree of Jesse. This is that wonderful genealogy we've been reading about in Matthew chapter 1. But the Lord wants to take us down a peg in humility. He doesn't say then it is David's family tree. He takes us down and says it's Jesse's family tree. Well, who was Jesse? Well, Jesse was David's father. The Bible doesn't say anything else more about him than that. He was David's father. And this whole tree now is fallen down. You say, that is the end of that. And then it says from there in verse 1, a rod or a little shoot is growing out of the stump of that tree. There shall come forth a rod from the stump of Jesse. You look at that, you say, well, that's just a picture in frustration, isn't it? I mean, a little shoot growing out of the side of the stump, nothing's going to ever happen to that. Nothing is ever in all the world going to come to that. Doesn't that little shoot know that the whole tree has fallen over? A little stump, a little green shoot comes from that stump. That's the Messiah. That's the Messiah. Can anybody say, well, he is born in Bethlehem? Well, that's a pretty insignificant place. He's born in the manger. There's no room for him in the inn. He's born of a carpenter's son. I mean, nothing in all the world is going to come from that. He possibly can't be the Messiah. The nation of Israel would truly understand their prophecy. They would say, yes, this is the Messiah. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. And then what? The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Ah. You know, the Bible tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God was given to him beyond measure. You and I, when we're saved, we have the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God is given to him beyond measure. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Here he comes. Here he comes. In the power and authority of God, God will raise him up. He is that descendant of David. The world scarcely knows, sees him as a king today. Even if we sing in our carols, worship the king, and so on. But the world does not really see him as king. And the world thinks very little of the continuing kingdom of David. One day, Jesus Christ will come again. Every eye will see him, King of kings and Lord of lords, in all of his glory. And he will sit upon David's throne, and he will lift the curse of the earth, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea, and all unrighteousness before his Father will be put down. So when the angel then appears to Joseph and gives that announcement, it really is interesting, isn't it, that the first thing the angel says to Joseph is, you are the son of David. You are the one. And God is going to send his son through. He's going to inherit your kingship, even though you're but a carpenter, and by a virgin and the Spirit of God. That Son of God will come into the world. The Bible says on some occasions that as the Son of Man, he is born into the world. As the Son of God, he comes into the world. Lo, I come, it is written in the book, I come to do thy will, O God. Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world, to save sinners. And then Paul adds, of whom I am chief. Can we just look to the Lord, our precious Heavenly Father? We thank thee for thy word. We just think about this claim that is attached to the many claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is a son of David, that he is that son of David, that throughout all the ages of eternity, there will never fail a son of David to sit upon that throne. We think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about David, who was that first king, a man who would put God first in his life. I dwell in a house of cedar, and the ark of God only dwells in a tent. I want to build a house for the Lord. I want to magnify him. Lord, let it be so in our hearts as well. In his precious name, we give thee our thanks. Amen.